morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. We continue in Ezekiel chapters 19 and 20 today. This is all part of a larger section, which really began in chapter 13. Here I am flipping through the pages of my Bible now to get to my outline. Began in chapter 13 and continues through chapter 24. So we're getting to the end of this larger section. And it is really beginning to seem somewhat repetitive, although there's always a little different angle.
Little dry, isn't it?
Well, yeah.
I need some gravy for this meat.
Yeah, it is starting to get a little dry. But then, you know how dull we sinful human beings are. We can't be told once or twice or 20 times. We have to be told over and over again. And then we still don't get it. I have, in my Bible, usually I highlight things that I want to talk about or ask about in yellow. But I noticed as I was reading Ezekiel early on that the Lord keeps saying, "Then you will know that I'm the Lord."
Bingo.
And it's all over these chapters again. And that really is the problem. It's just like, it's sort of like if your wife were to come home and find you at home with another woman living with her like she were your wife.
Yeah.
And your wife might want to say, "John, you know what? You need to know that I'm your wife."
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
"And here's what's going to happen now, since you don't seem to know that very well." It's really pretty much that simple, isn't it?
It's a lot like that. You know, coincidentally, I'm reading Ezekiel in my own Bible study.
Really?
One of the things I do is I try to take a book and just kind of read it through continuously, and I'm in Ezekiel. I think I'm in, I don't know, my devotion Bible here with me. I use a couple of different Bibles. By the way, that's a good thing to do. Do you know that?
This is it.
This is it. I think it's a good thing to have a couple of Bibles, and sometimes, especially if you've studied a book, go read it in a different version. Like I'm reading in God's Word to the Nations right now in my devotional studies, and it kind of highlights things in different ways and gives me some other things to think about. But in going through this, I was thinking, you know, if I had to do a study of the entire book of Ezekiel, I think I'd entitle it, "That You Will Know That I'm the Lord." Because that is the most continuous phrase word through this entire book. And it gets even worse. I mean, more so later.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. The voice you hear at the other microphone is that of Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. And man, you got a lot of stuff going on there.
I do, yeah. The Lord is
you should be
blessing.
Really tired, but you never seem tired.
Oh, I'm tired a lot of times.
Yeah, we were talking on the phone the other day, and you were recounting what your last week was like.
Yeah, someone couldn't find me on the phone. Yeah, it was a great week. We were on the street two nights with our Taking Jesus to the Streets ministry.
What does that mean, we were on the street? Were you having a... have a little fair there, a little carnival?
Yeah, you know, it's more like that. It's not, it is not, underline, where we pull up and preach at people. Y'all are going to hell! That doesn't get anywhere.
That doesn't work very well.
No, you know, but what we do is we pull up, we have about a half hour of hip-hop gospel music, which is works in our community really well. And then there's, the message comes in like, well, everything from... everything from a play. We talk the first night about truth, and so we want to portray what lying's all about. So we do something called the Gary Ringa Show.
The Gary Ringa Show.
Yeah. Gary. You want to talk about lying?
Yeah.
Let's talk about lying.
Well, and it's all working out for you?
It's doing great. It's really doing great. It's fun to be right on the ground level of throwing seed of Jesus to people.
Now, Pastor Schmidtke, don't we have one way of doing everything? It doesn't matter where we are or who we're talking to. We have one way to do everything, and it sounds to me like you've gotten a little bit out of the mold there.
A little bit out of the mold, yes.
Do you find it necessary to adapt?
Yeah, you do.
Your message?
You know, you have to continually adapt how you bring the message. I have to do it different today than 15 years ago when I came to Bethlehem.
You've been there 15 years?
15 years. Goodness. How do you like that?
That's a long time.
My sophomore in high school was just a few months old when we came.
Is that right? Well, do
they I haven't changed. I haven't aged.
Do they know that the Lord is God up there in North St. Louis?
Oh, I think they do. I think they do. Most people do. Not necessarily that they always like it. But
let's talk about these chapters here, yeah. Ezekiel 19 and 20, here on our Bible study program. If you'd like to join us, you're welcome to do so at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you've never heard this program before and you're saying, what does he mean, join us? Well, it means that you can call those numbers and come on the radio with us here. Come right on the air with any questions or comments that you might have for Pastor John Schmidtke. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Lord, we've just been talking about the idea of our need to know that you are our God. And how many times in this prophecy do you repeat that over and over and over to your people through Prophet Ezekiel? And this is a relevant word for us today, because that's a picture, a metaphor of our problem. We forget over and over that you are God. We put other things in the way of you and in your spot, in our time, and with our resources. And then sometimes we see things that our flesh craves and desires and we have a passion for. And we kind of push back into the corner the idea that you are God, and that when your word conflicts with what we want to do, although your word should win out, we'd rather push you in the corner and make ourselves God. This is such a relevant word. Here we are in 2004 that we battle with it, but it's as old as time. That was the problem back in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3 rather, where Eve was tempted by Satan that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You can run your own life. Forgive us for all the times that we have placed ourselves in your place, and bring to us in this scripture today and all this journey through Ezekiel a new knowledge that you are God alone. And the knowledge of that we must bow to you. We cannot run our own lives. But then also that you are God alone, that you're able to do something with our sinful lives. You're able to forgive us and make us new again, because you are God alone. And that you desire to be our Father. Draw us closer in this time of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, as we look at this scripture here, 19 to 20, you are almost, you know, you're almost halfway through this book. Not quite, but halfway through. And as happens many times in movies or even on TV news, where they'll zero in up on one scene, sort of like the chopper, you know, the helicopter zooms in down on an accident, and then they zoom out to sort of show you the panorama. I think we need a refreshment today of zooming out to get the panorama. Because if you don't zoom out and get the panorama of what's going on here and how God is feels about you and I, this will be so depressing, and it will not be profitable at all, really, without the panorama of the entire scripture. Because, to be honest, as if you haven't looked in your Bible and looked ahead of what's coming, is you have more laments coming. You have more prophecies against Israel coming.
What is a lament?
A lament, cry out. A lament, I lament over something bad that's happened. A mourning. And we're going to come to that in just a second. But you're going to keep mourning for quite a while in here. It's not until Ezekiel 37 where dry bones live. Now, there's hints of it before that, but I'm just being honest with you. So we need to kind of come on out a minute and see who is the God who wants us to know him, who's talking here, and what's he lamenting about? And that kind of takes us into chapter 19 here. We've got a lot of text here. I don't know how you want to do this. Do you want to read through everything?
No, we don't want to read through it.
Okay, let's not do that.
We don't have time.
Okay. Let me summarize chapter 19, because where I really want to get to is chapter 20, but we have to see chapter 19. And I'm going to give you a scripture that's going to bring it, I think, into focus. Chapter 19 starts out, "As for you, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel." Ezekiel, I want you to lament. I want you to mourn for the princes of Israel. And he's speaking of three kings of Israel, is generally accepted. Jehoahaz, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. Now, without going into all the history of them, and I'm not sure that that's all that useful here, let me give you a passage. You can find this in 2 Kings chapter 23, chapter 24. 2 Kings 23, 24. But here's what you've got to know. Jehoahaz was the son of Josiah. Josiah, good king.
Uh-huh.
Jehoahaz, bad king. Jehoiachin, bad king. Zedekiah, bad king. So you get three bad kings here. When you have bad king, you have the people being led in bad ways. Or, here's a better way of saying it. When you have bad king who puts a stamp of approval on anything goes, then even those who are righteous, who want to follow the ways of the Lord, they get frustrated, because for all those who don't, it's like anything goes. You know, and then the righteous are crying out, you know, "Lord, why aren't you doing something about this mess here? You know, why is it that you're on the throne, you are God alone, and it seems like evil's winning?" Wow, didn't that sound like 2004 today?
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing that I want you to see, is that as you look into Ezekiel chapter 19, "As for you," God says to Ezekiel, "take up a lamentation, a mourning, for the princes of Israel." Now, that's a curious context. Why would he take a whole chapter here for God to tell Ezekiel, mourn for these bad kings of Israel, mourn for them? You might rather expect God to say, "Ezekiel, you better tell them I'm coming and I'm taking my belt off."
Yeah.
He
actually has said that.
He has said that, but you're going to get it, sucker.
Yeah.
It's coming. Just you wait and see. But he says, mourn for them. And this starts to open up the character of God, our view of the character of God in 19 and 20. Here's an important passage for us. I want you to take your Bible if you got it with you. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. Luke 19:41. Luke 19:41. This gives you the spirit. Luke 19:41. Or you could see it in Matthew 23:37, but Luke 19:41. I want you to hear this so that you see where this all is. You've heard this before. "When he," Jesus, "approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he said, 'You see, you stinking immoral people, I'm going to sock it to you.'"
I think you have a faulty translation there, Pastor.
That's the wrong translation, isn't it?
I don't think that's what it says.
Jesus looked at the city, and he said, "You ungodly women, you men sleeping with men, you Sadducees and Pharisees putting the church money in your pockets,
you're going to get whacked.
You're going to get whacked."
No, I didn't say that either.
"My father is going to come to get you." The Godfather. No. You know what he said? He said, "When he approached Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city and wept over it and said, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side.'" Or like Matthew said it, Jerusalem, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, to protect you, to take care of you, to caress you. But you were not willing." And Luke brings that, did you hear the verb at the beginning? Jesus wept, mourned, lamented. Back to 19 of Ezekiel. As for you, Ezekiel, mourn, lament over my people. You see, because of God's amazing passion for us, he laments when we're headed the wrong direction. Sometimes, especially when you've gone through like Ezekiel, you go through some rough passages in the Old Testament, you can begin to think of God as sort of the cosmic sheriff. Sitting there, you know, waiting for you to slip up, kind of, and then he's going to arrest you. In fact, sometimes people look at us pastors like that. Mm. That's not him. He's like a real father. Now, you're a dad, a father, a mother, a parent. When we were kids, we thought that our parents were just waiting for us to trip up because they just loved, you know, you remember,
to whack us.
And then right before the whacking, they'd always say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." To which I was going to say, "Well, then why don't you take the beating? You take the whacking."
Or, "Don't give me that nonsense."
Don't give me that nonsense. But once you became a parent, you found out that's really true. Because you mourn when your kids make, you know, you have to go through pain or make mistakes. You want to do whatever it takes to keep your kids from pain. And that's God. And that's why he's mourning in Ezekiel chapter 19. It's a mourning of love. Here's a great picture. When God sees me going the wrong direction, it breaks his heart. Because he wants me to come back to where good pasture is. He's that kind of shepherd.
Is compassion linked to this lamenting or this mourning? Is the compassion personal characteristic or personality characteristic of God linked to this?
I think it is, yeah. Passion in that the moving of his heart. Remember what Jesus said? He looked out and he saw the people and the Bible says his, I don't remember how they translate it in English, but his insides were moved. That's what the Greek word means there. Because he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's where God is today. He looks at you and I when we're away from him and he just, you know, here's a good example of it. I was just talking about this last night at Bible study. When God sees me day after day away from him and not, you know, studying my word and spending time with him and getting my spiritual vitamins, it's hurting him because he knows I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker spiritually, but I don't realize it. I think I'm still strong. And he knows I'm headed for a fall. And that's why he keeps sending people to me and sending words to me. Turn around. You need me. Hey, come on back to me. And then it breaks his heart when I fall. And I look up at him and say, "Well, why did you do this to me, God?" He says, I didn't do anything to you. You're the one who went away from me. Now come on back." That's 19. Well, I think we need to move into toward 20 now. Are we all right with that?
Yep, going toward 20?
So one thing we've learned about 19, there's four things I see in these two chapters about the character of God. Because of his passion, he laments or he mourns when we're going the wrong direction. Now, I think it's profitable for us to read a little bit in 20. Why don't we start off reading there?
Verse 1,
mm-hmm.
In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with the detestable practices of their fathers and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with uplifted hand of the descendants of the house of Jacob, and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them, and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among, and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert.
Okay, let's stop there. There are going to be three cycles that we're going to see in here, in Egypt, in the wilderness, and then a second generation in the wilderness. We're going to see those three cycles. Let me unpack what all these cycles are. God makes a promise to his people back in verse 5. I chose you to be mine. Not only did I chose you to be mine, I brought you out of the mess you were in. I chose you that I'd be mine in Egypt, and then I was going to bring you out of Egypt. Not only that, I said that I was going to take you somewhere. I was going to take you to a land of milk and honey. That's simply sort of a catchphrase to say a place where all your needs will be taken care of. But then in verse 7 he says, if you're going to be mine, I'm a jealous God, I'm a passionate God, I'm not going to share my love. There's some things you need to get rid of. I'm not going to sit in first place with anyone else. Going back to the way we started off this show, when you're talking about someone, if I had another woman in the house, at my house, who I said, this is my wife. My wife says, I'm not going to have anyone else be in my place. That's God.
Kind of like Sarah.
Yeah. Yeah. Sarah and Hagar, same thing. And he says in verse 7, he says, cast away, get rid of all the detestable things in the Lord's eyes. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Problem is, they rebelled against me, the text says. They were not willing to listen, didn't cast the things away. And so God says, goes all the way from saying, I chose you in verse 5, to in verse 8 saying, I resolve to pour my anger against my people. This takes us to a second thing about God. He chooses us to be his people. Because of his passion, he laments when we're going the wrong way. Because of his position as our Father God, he disciplines us. That's a great word here. God loves you and I too much to let us go off on our own away from him. And that's why sometimes he puts brick walls in our lives. They're not to hurt us, they're to turn us back to him.
Let's pause right there, right in the middle of repentance here on the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke with us here today. We'll continue our conversation on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Gather friends and family and join Family Shield for an evening of fun, oldies music, and fellowship on Saturday, June 19th at the Family Shield Rock and Roll Benefit Celebration. The event will be held at the Casa Loma Ballroom in South St. Louis. Tickets are $10. For information, call 772-6070. That number again is 772-6070.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's called evening prayer. It's a set order for personal or corporate worship composed to be prayed by God's people as they conclude their day. It's been prayed in monasteries for centuries, but in recent years, even some busy career-minded folks have taken up a modified form of evening prayer. It teaches us at least once per day that we are always walking in God's sight. There is a canticle or little song always included in any evening prayer rite that you care to follow. This canticle is called Mary's Song, or the Magnificat, sung when the angel announced to her that she would become the mother of the Savior. Mary's Song includes these lyrics: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has sworn strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Since I repeat this song almost every night, I have grown to love its message. Here laid out before us in plain words is the description of what moves God's heart and how his will is in fact done on earth as it is in heaven. Plus, it delivers warnings to us if we would choose a path other than his. The song doesn't teach us to be proud of being humble. Instead, we are taught that God greatly honors those who have no reason to be proud. Lord, it truly isn't all about us. Teach us through Mary's Song that you always give grace to the humble and feed those who come to you hungry. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, whose life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return in glory for your waiting people will bring them finally all things. Amen.
You can enjoy great music under the stars this summer at the Missouri Botanical Gardens Whitaker Music Festival. Free concerts are held every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. through August 25th. Come early, relax, and enjoy the garden in bloom before the music starts. Pack a picnic, a blanket, or lawn chairs and gather your friends. Oh, but please leave the pets at home. Sandwiches and beverages will be available for purchase at the Missouri Botanical Gardens Whitaker Music Festival.
We're back at our Bible study program. We moved into Ezekiel chapter 20 now. Pastor Schmidtke was talking about how God woos his people and how he brings them into a relationship, and then how he disciplines us by putting up barriers because we are such adulterous wanderers.
Adulterous wanderers.
And that caused me to recall a letter that I received. I've had this for a while and didn't know whether to bring this to ask the pastor or, but I think maybe this is the time, This is the moment. Because sometimes I think we know what real life is like, And then we read about the theological reality of God as our father and we as his children, or God as our husband and we as his bride. And for some reason, we can't complete the picture. We can't. It's standing there right in front of us, but it all remains sort of hypothetical to us. But I want to read this letter. It'll take me maybe 45 seconds here, just to demonstrate how real Ezekiel is compared to the real life that this person is and has experienced. I'm not going to give you her name, but this is her letter. She says, "Dear Chuck, thank you for your radio program and the guests you have on. Since June is focused on marriage, please discuss broken trust and betrayal. My marriage of 50 years has been full of lies and deceit. My husband, after 7 years of marriage and 3 children, said he didn't get enough affection and turned to another woman. It has continued all these years only because I trusted him. We are separated and can't understand why." I think she means, "and he can't understand why I won't take him back, even though he sees her now and then. I know for me to heal my broken heart, I have to forgive. But that's a hard pill to swallow, especially since he broke his wedding vows over and over. I can't change the past, but I ask the Lord Jesus to help me have a peaceful future. And then she signs it. So for those of you who are sort of puzzled by what's going on in Ezekiel here, I think you can see played out in the life of a human being exactly what is being played out here between God and his people Israel over and over and over. 50 years of marriage, which is a lifetime for a person like this, is the same way with all of existence for the Lord our God, who watched Adam and Eve walk away, and then down through Genesis all the way through until the time of Christ, when Jesus looks at Jerusalem and says, "How I long to gather you under my wings, but you would not."
That's real.
And I think it offers an opportunity to make Ezekiel real here.
I think it's very real. You know, and the way it becomes real is when you put yourself in the position of the lover who's been forsaken.
The faithful one.
Yeah, the faithful one. And you say, golly, how would I feel when I've given and given and given and given, and I don't get anything in return? Or worse than that, as has happened in that letter, is in the midst of my giving and my loving, someone has loved away from me.
Yeah, it's bad enough that somebody might be insensitive.
Yeah.
Or that somebody might not love you back the way you have loved them. But then to go off and have another lover.
Yeah.
The heartbreak of that, the agony of that, is something that I think most of us can, even if we haven't experienced something like that, can be sensitive to.
And that, and yet that's where all of us are. I mean, we all have wandering eyes and wandering minds. Let's take it right from where we were in marriage. I don't care how faithful you've been. I've not met a spouse yet who had not had wandering eyes and wandering mind at one time or another.
Especially in this culture.
Sure. In any culture. Shoulda, woulda, coulda.
I mean, that all of the sitcoms are predicated on wandering eyes, wandering minds.
Yeah. But not just in this culture. I think just in this culture it's talked about more. You know, the wandering, in maybe past days, there would be this commitment that would say, I would never do that. But at the same time, remember, sin starts in the heart and in the mind. You know, how many people have gone through the whole what-if scenario? How many people flirted with it? I have. You have. We all have. Now move that into our relationship with God. How many of us throw throw ourselves at so many other things than God? You want a great example of it? We're going to get some calls on this one. When my kids started getting bigger and went into Little League Baseball or Junior Football or Junior Basketball. Now, I love sports. You and I, you know, we've talked about sports many times, but I got to tell you, golly, you got to find the right team. And that isn't just the team that will develop your kid the best, because teams want you to throw yourself at them and they want to own you. My kid can't play a ball game at 10 a.m. Sunday morning. Period. That's just period. Remember the old days in our society where Wednesday night there was nothing scheduled? Because that was church night. And Sunday morning, you didn't schedule anything until after 1 o'clock Sunday. There's all kinds of stuff that today we throw ourselves at, not just there, we throw ourselves at advancement in our job. We'll be the one who will put in more time to get the additional position or to go up higher with the higher salary. We'll do that, and we'll justify it as saying, well, I'm doing this for my family.
Wherever they are.
Wherever they are.
Whoever they are.
Whoever they are, yeah. And how do we throw ourselves at pleasure? That's what, you know what, I don't know but you listeners out there, but, you know, that's probably the greatest God that we throw ourselves at is pleasure, what feels good. Don't you? We both do. We take the path of what will bring us most enjoyment in making most decisions, not necessarily the path of what's, you know, pleasing to God. That's probably one of the greatest struggles. Nothing's changed since the Bible times. What did Paul talk about? He said, I struggle against my flesh, which things that I know that are wrong, but I end up doing, and the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. That's why a wretched man I am. And here back in this text in Ezekiel, you know, the amazing thing is because of his position, God, of being our Father, he comes along and he disciplines us. You know, he could, the other book I'm in is not just Ezekiel, I'm also in Exodus, I'm teaching Exodus at the church right now. He could be the kind of God who would just say, you want all that mess? Have it.
Well, he kind of does here at the end of
the
chapter.
Yeah, he does toward the end of the chapter, but you know, that almost makes you think back about Romans chapter.
Go and serve your idols, every one of you.
Yeah, it makes you think about Romans chapter 1, remember that? You know, you want to live in immorality and... You know, I mean,
God gave them over to the
God gave them over,
heart.
right, because they wanted to serve the creature rather than the Creator, and you see that in Exodus with Pharaoh. Remember, once Pharaoh, you know, decides I don't want any part of you, God, you know, finally the hardening comes, in which God uses him then for a greater good, but for Pharaoh, ouch. But out of his position of being our Father God, he disciplines us because he's trying to bring us around. He's trying to bring us around. And, you know, there's so much in here, too. You know, he starts out, you're my children. I want to take you to a land. I want to be your God. You got to get rid of all your idols. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me. They're not willing to listen. You know, there's two different things there. It's one thing to rebel. It's a worse thing not to listen to the word that convicts you of the rebellion. You ever deal with someone like that where they won't even hear it?
Sure.
Ouch.
That's that lukewarm person who's neither hot nor cold.
When you won't hear the word, now, golly, that almost becomes a hopeless situation. And so he resolves to pour out his wrath. Why does God pour out his wrath sometimes? Why does he put those brick walls? They're in every way out of his love. You go over to Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And remember how discipline is used in the Bible. It's same root of child, paideia, and same root of education, where we get our word pedagogy from, so that when God comes and disciplines, it's always to teach us, to get us to know him again, not to hurt us, but to help us. Well, you'd think there's no hope here, but then in verse 9, here's another phrase we've got to get to that tells us about the character of God. But I acted, let me get the context. Then I resolved to pour out my anger, my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger, verse 8, against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they live, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. There's a rewind for you too. Remember back when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, and they were, you know, they were tripping, they weren't following the Lord, and God kind of finally says to Moses, he says, you know what, I've had it with these people, I'm just tossing them out, no more. And Moses comes back to God, I think it's around Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, but God, if you let them die out here, you're thinking about the message that you'll give to all the peoples that are watching you who brought them out of Egypt? You brought them out here to die as if you didn't have power to keep your promise to take them into the promised land? And so then he says, because of his name, because of God's name, his reputation, he doesn't abandon us. Let's apply that. That's good news about the character of God, too. Takes me to my baptism, where God put his name on me. That's why I was baptized as a baby. I've messed up, gone to do my own things many times in life, but I didn't need to be rebaptized. because once he put his name on me, it wasn't that I couldn't lose my salvation. It was rather that once he put his name on me, there was always a place of return. When I repented of my sins and received the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross, because of his name on me, he never walked away from me. The only way he and I would be apart were all the times I walked away from him.
That was the message we just got in chapter 18. Repent.
Yeah.
Turn.
And the grace that he's still there. He's still there. He still wants you. In fact, someone's got to hear that this morning too. If you and God are apart, he didn't leave. You did. He's still waiting for you. Fast forward, Luke chapter 15, prodigal son. He's the father still looking out, trying to see where. Could that be him over? Could that be her coming over the hill? He's wanting you to return. He's wanting all to come to repentance. I desire no one to be condemned. Well, there's a cycle here, too, and we've got to see that to get us toward the end of this chapter.
We've got about 10 minutes left.
Okay, I'll move. They did it in Egypt, where he said, I chose you. He brought them out. Get rid of your idols. They wouldn't. He brought his wrath. But for his name's sake, he didn't wipe them out. Then they got into the wilderness. Same thing. God gave them his statutes. They ignored him. He humbled them again. But for his name's sake, he didn't wipe them out. Second generation of people. Remember, they were out in the wilderness 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 17 is a great verse. It says, yet my eye spared them rather than destroying them, and I did not cause their annihilation in the wilderness. Next generation, same problem. He called them to be his children. They rebelled against him. But for my name's sake, I will not destroy them. And yet, they went through some discipline as they went through it. Think about this now. In Egypt, in the wilderness, second generation in the wilderness, all throughout, God could have said, enough. But that's not his character. His character is, I still love my people. I want them to know me. In fact, you take this text all the way down to verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered. I'll bring you into wilderness. I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Verse 35. Verse 37, sort of like a shepherd and a sheep. I will make you pass under the rod, and the only way that you're going to get into my sheep pen is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my son. And I will purge you from the rebels and those who transgress against me. You know, I'll purify you. And as for you, verse 39, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols. But later, you will surely listen to me. The chickens are going to come home to roost. And now this marvelous promise. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. A little further down. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. That gives you one more picture about God. He's passionate about you. I hope you know that today. And that's why he laments and he mourns when you go off in the wrong direction, you and I, in our sin. And secondly, because of his position, he's our Father God. He disciplines us. He throws roadblocks in our life because he wants you and I back close to him. You might be in the midst of one of those roadblocks right now. It's out of God's love. He wants you home, my child. And thirdly, because of his name, he doesn't abandon us. See, his reputation is on the line. But then lastly here, did you hear it? I will accept you. I will bring you out. I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of nations. Because of his faithfulness, he, God, will save you. And how did he do that? Fast forward, he did it when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, God has saved us so that when we die, we have a place in heaven. But more than that, right now, through Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us all of our sins, so he's put us in a right relationship with him. That is to say that through Jesus Christ, all the times when we flirted with other things and we've rebelled and gone our own way, all the times when we've sold out to the Lord, as we come and have hit the brick wall and repent of our sins and look back to the Lord, he hasn't turned away from us. He hasn't put any conditions on there to say, okay, well, you are off on your own now. Go out and do this and that and this and that, and then maybe I'll talk to you. No, he's ready and willing to forgive on account of Jesus. That is amazing, amazing faithfulness.
Is any of this different for us than it was for the people of Ezekiel's day? I realize we could make this a simple question and say that they were looking forward to Jesus. Fast forward, to use your term, we rewind to Jesus. But is their situation essentially the same as ours? We have more clarity because the God-man Jesus has come. And we have through the scriptures touched him, we've held him, we've seen him. But we are still wandering. As the Old Testament people wandered, we are still wandering.
Mm-hmm.
And we're bringing homosexuality into the church, we're bringing it into the office of the holy ministry, we are aborting our babies almost with the same frequency as the world. We are divorcing and separating and living in sexual immorality almost at the same pace as the world. We don't look that much different than the wandering lusters in the wilderness, or those who went into exile to Babylon, or those in the 21st century American church. Did the arrival of Jesus Christ change anything, make a difference so that our situation is not the same as theirs?
Well, what Jesus does, what the difference between, golly, there is no difference in a sense of Ezekiel's time or Adam and Eve's time or Abraham's time. You know, when you think about this Ezekiel time, how different is it from Lot and Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah?
All Old Testament times.
How different is it from 1 Corinthians 5, is it?
How different is it
man from sleeping with his stepmother?
Yeah, well, how different is it, say, from 14 or 15, 17?
I don't follow you.
How different is it from the time of the Reformation?
Oh, yeah. Okay, I see where you're... Yeah. No.
Not at all.
Not at all.
I mean, I realize each century and each episode has its unique qualities, but by and large...
Nothing new under the sun.
Same thing over again.
Nothing's changed. Here's what we have to hold on to is the message of 19 and 20 is not so much the how of our times are. We can't change our times. Our times are what they are. What we've got to do is we've got to hold on to the God who's in the midst of our times. Here's what we have to hold on to. I'm trying to make this quick. What life lessons did you learn from your parents? In other words, were there any lessons in your life that you learned from your parents or a teacher, someone, that have been life lessons? They've been applicable all to life.
Oh, yeah.
Like what?
Sure. Well, I knew you were going to ask me that, and we have like 2 minutes left here. I don't know if you want me to...
Give me one.
Hard work. hard work and honesty.
Yep.
When times were tough, my parents didn't cut corners.
I'll give you one my dad taught me. This was even an adult life lesson. He said, if you learn to save a little money, you make better decisions when you're not backed into a corner. As in, when you got a little money in the bank. Another one was, don't burn bridges. Because you might need someone one day.
Mm-hmm.
You know what the life lesson of Christianity is? The times aren't really much different. And we're as adulterous as people were back then. And people in the church are as adulterous as people outside the church, really, when you realize not just actions, but also mind and heart. But the lesson for life is, when you've floated away and sought after other lovers, come before God and repent of your sin. He's waiting there. Number two, believe his good news that he sent his son Jesus to pay for your sins. And number three, live the free life by God's Holy Spirit that by his power seeks to serve him. That's what life's all about.
Sounds awfully simple.
It is.
Well, then how is it, if it's so simple, that every generation from Adam and Eve found itself passing their sons through the fire and wandering off after idols, whether they're wood and stone or whether they're gambling boats and houses of prostitution?
Because every one of us is a sinner. We got a sinful nature. And the only way a sinner can go on is with a Savior who takes away sin, and that's Christ. It is that simple. That's why you can't spend a moment of life without having Jesus.
And that's our time. Yep. Let's leave it at that.
Yep.
Thank you, Pastor Schmidtke. Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. And we move to Ezekiel 21 and 22 next time with Pastor Bill Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel. Friday's Ask the Pastor program will feature Pastor Michael Walder of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.